take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to conclude this morning this matter of the spiritual discipline of Christian giving. The spiritual discipline of Christian giving. And I want to read only verses 8 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Excuse me. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning with verse 8 and going through verse 15. On the spiritual discipline of Christian giving. Hear now the word of the living God. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and grant us ears to hear today as we consider these matters. Let's pray. O Father, Lord of the Scriptures, cause our minds and hearts to be brought into what you are teaching us here in your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive. Give us wills to obey. May we be a cheerful giver in all that we have, in giving of ourselves, our time, our tithes, our talents, all that you have loaned unto us. May we be good stewards of it and give back proportionally. Work in our hearts today, I pray, in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We have looked thus far at the overview exposition of this passage, that it is really the locus classicus of Christian giving. It goes into great depths about how we as New Covenant believers are to give unto the Lord. We then looked at 12 observations concerning giving and laid those out for us from this section of Scripture. And then we looked last week at why people do not give. And there are many reasons why people do not give. And one reason that I left out is because that people do not give because they're in such a financial bind they can just barely make ends meet. The Scripture tells us that the borrower is servant to the lender. And so many people are up to their eyeballs in debt. They can't hardly even move. They can't even hardly pay their bills and buy their groceries, much less their clothes, because they're in debt and they keep on getting in debt. And they're like our country. We borrow money to get out of debt. And that is the most senseless thing that I can imagine. To borrow money to pay off a debt, you're in an endless circle. But God has ordered in His Word that if we handle the money, the possessions that He gives to us, in a proper way, there will be great blessing. We will not be up to our eyeballs in debt. We will be free from debt. We will have money not only to give to the kingdom of God, but to help others and to show rich and kind benevolence. We will not have to constantly borrow. The only thing that is holding our country together, so I'm told by most economists, is that so many people are in debt. It's forcing the factories, it's forcing everyone to keep people working so they can pay off the debt. So this country is functioning on debt. Now, maybe I'm wrong, I'm not an economist, but these are things that I hear. We looked at why people do not give. Now, I want to, this morning, conclude with a couple of things. And that is, first of all, why does God, who owned the cattle on a thousand hills, command us to give? You see, giving is not an option. Giving is not as if you feel like it, if you want to, even if you have it. And I could just take an entire sermon taking you through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, showing where there's the command to give. Come into His presence, bring an offering, worship God in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord the first fruits of all your increase, not the last fruits. Don't, when you get paid, pay off this debtor and that debtor, or that creditor and the other one, and if you have any left over, give a little to the Lord. Slip Him a five spot. That's not the way God wants us to live. We are to give to Him the first fruits. And He goes all the way back to these Old Testament farmers, an agrarian society. When a farmer harvested his crop, the first thing that he did was take the first fruits of his crops and he waved them unto the Lord and took them down to the temple and took them to the house of God and gave them as a thank offering to the Lord. We're to give the first. Before you write a check or give any money to anything else, it should be to the Lord. And He who owns the fat cattle on a thousand hills has commanded us to give. Jesus chastised the scribes and Pharisees. They were hiding behind their guilt or their giving. Jesus, they were tithing even their herbs in their gardens. And Jesus said, yes, you ought to tithe your rue and your mint and your cumin. These things you ought to do, but you have left the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and love. But He did not abrogate the fact that we as Christians are to give. Now, if God owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and let me explain that just a little to you. In Psalm 50, it's a wonderful psalm. The Lord is chastening, He's rebuking His people because they've tolerated so many things of the pagan peoples around them. And He has allowed them to continue on, and He's not chastened them. And He rebukes them. He says, because I haven't chastened you at this time, you've taken it for granted that I'm not going to chasten you. And you need to consider these things. One of the great things about God is that He is long-suffering and forbearing, as we have been with Lena this morning. We have been very long-suffering and forbearing. We have gone the extra mile. God goes the extra mile. But we need to understand something about God. Who is God? What can you tell me about God apart from the fact, as we just sang so beautifully today, that God is love? Tell me five things about God that God tells us of Himself in the Scriptures. Most of you cannot give me more than five things, if you can even give me that. But one thing that I want you to understand this morning is that God is self-sufficient. The theological term for that is aseity, meaning from the Latin a, or from, and se, self, from Himself. God is not dependent upon you or me. He is not dependent upon the President of the United States, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, the Premier of Russia. He is not dependent upon anyone for His plan, His purposes, His program, His world to go forward. God is self-sufficient. Within Himself, He is sufficient. And you've heard me say it, let me say it again. I don't mean to just sound like a broken record, but I remember as a young Christian, someone said, oh, God created you because He was so lonely and He wants your fellowship. baloney. God had holy fellowship within Himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there was the sweet communion of the triune God with Himself. He didn't create us because He was lonely and wanted us. He didn't create us because He has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet, no mouth but our mouth. He created us for His glory. That whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, whatsoever we do, we live to the praise and glory of God. And Paul could write in the book of Philippians as he is in a jail cell under the sentence of death, "For me to live is Christ," not to be released from this prison. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Who is God? I love the great high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. Verse 2, as He opens up that prayer, He says, "Father, the hour has now come. I have glorified You. Now glorify Me with the glory that You gave Me, I had with You before time began. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him." My friends, that's election, that's sovereign distribution of His grace, no matter how you slice it. The Father has given authority unto Christ to have authority over all flesh, that He, Christ, should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. And then He continues, "And this is eternal life." This is eternal life. "That they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." What is eternal life, simply put? It's to know the true and living God through Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And if you do not know Him through Christ, you do not have eternal life. God is self-sufficient. He writes in Psalmist David writes in Psalm 50 verse 10, as he is writing the very word of God, "For every beast of the field is Mine, says the Lord. Every beast of the field is Mine. Every little rabbit, every little deer, every coyote, every beast of the field is the Lord's." And then He adds, "And the cattle on a thousand hills." Now that expression, thousand, is metaphorical. It's symbolic. Doesn't mean that He just owns the cattle on a thousand hills and you own the cattle that's on the thousand and first hill. But it's inclusive of all the hills of all the world. And He commands us to give. Why does He command us to give? Very quickly, He commands us to give to deliver us from our own self-sufficiency. He commands us to give to deliver us from our own self-sufficiency, from our own autonomy. Some of you may have seen the old movie called Shenandoah, which was starred James Stewart. And some of you may remember that his sons are divided and his family is divided over whether they're going with the north or the south, and he's trying to be neutral. And they sit down to eat and he's going, and someone says, "Papa, shouldn't we give thanks?" And he, remember his prayer, I remember the first time I heard it, I shuddered. "I thank You that I plowed these fields and I sowed the seed and I raised this corn to make the bread and I raised these vegetables," and on and on and on and on. And he thought that he was self-sufficient. And so many times we think that we are self-sufficient. And we forget what Jesus taught us, that without Me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. It's in Him, the Lord, that we live and move and have our being. And yet we live our lives as if we are completely autonomous. I do what I want to do, I go where I want to go, I say what I want to say. And the Lord commands us to give to deliver us from this self-sufficiency. I just think about a friend this summer. I've known him since, well, most of my life. He's a few years older than me. He was a self-made man, a self-made millionaire. He was going to retire at the age of 52, and he did. And he was a proud, godless man. And he retired at the age of 52, and the day after his retirement, he goes and eats breakfast, and he sits down in his chair, and he is hit with a massive stroke, and he has never walked since. And the pastor at the church where we worship when we're on vacation and my friend visit him every week. He is laid up in a hospital bed. And he's been laying there for 16 years. And he begs them to bring a pistol into his room so that he can end his life. He was so sufficient. I've made my money. I'm going to fit, my barns are filled, and I'm going to eat and drink and be merry, and I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. And he was not even thinking of the Lord. And the very morning, just a little over 24 hours after he retired, he was stricken with a massive stroke at 52 years of age. And I can take you to his room today. And he's laying there wishing to die. My friend, the Lord wants us to not trust in our abilities, not trust in your jobs, not trust in your skills, but to remember that even the life and the health and the breath that you have are His. They are alone to you. And He can take them just like that. He wants you not to trust in yourself, not to depend upon yourself, but to trust Him who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And so He commands us, He who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, commands us to give, first of all, to deliver you from self-sufficiency. You may think that you're young and spry, that you've got your life ahead of you, and you could lay down tonight and wake up the next morning and not be able to move and get out of bed. Your breath that you breathe is a gift from our Creator. He wants you to trust Him day by day, hour by hour. Secondly, He commands you to give to further His kingdom. God could command the angels, and the angels would fly across the space of the earth quickly proclaiming the gospel. But He doesn't do that. God could command angels to do unusual things, but He doesn't. And instead, He uses His redeemed people. And this is the way that He has ordered things, so that He might be glorified. He could use angels to plant a church in Longview, and all of a sudden, wham, it's there. He could use angels to plant a church in Ethiopia, and wham, it's there. An angel could appear and begin to preach the gospel, and people would be starry-eyed and dazzled. But He doesn't. He uses redeemed sinners saved by grace. As someone said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And when we have tasted of the bread of life, we go and tell someone else, hey, there's bread over here to be found. And God uses human means, most of the time common, average, everyday, run-of-the-mill people such as you and I, who give of our tithes and give of our offerings to cause His gospel to go to the ends of the earth. That's because then no one can receive the glory but Him and Him alone. Third reason why the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills commands you to give is because everything is His to begin with. And that's not good English, but it is good theology. Everything is His. He says in Haggai, the minor prophet Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6, "The silver is mine, says the Lord, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Don't talk about my bank account, our bank account. It's the Lord's. Anything that you have is the Lord's. And He has given you a stewardship in handling it. And you need that spiritual discipline in your life in handling the things that He has given to you. The earth, Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein." It's not your life. It's the Lord's life. It's not your wealth. It's the Lord's wealth. It's not your possessions. It's the Lord's possessions. Fourthly, He commands us to give to teach us discipline. I've never seen in all my life, I know my grandfather, I know my father, my grandmother especially, would roll over in their graves if they could see just what an undisciplined society we live in today. I mean, teachers, I remember when I pastored out there in L.A., the classrooms were so undisciplined. There were certain teachers that taught at certain junior high and senior high schools that were actually given what they call war pay. Because the students were so unruly, so disrespectful. And the teachers that taught in some of these particular schools got extra pay because of hazardous duty. We're kind of sheltered here in the South. But this country is so undisciplined. I mean, our own federal government is undisciplined. It's not just the president. It's not just the Senate. It's not just the House of Representatives. It's all the leaders. I mean, we are, what, almost $20 trillion in debt? $20 trillion in debt? And the credit card companies make it so easy. They'll send you a credit card. No background checks required. Just get it. And then if you don't pay, you're going to be in trouble. Money, possessions, goods, God has given us to teach us discipline. So much is allotted. One of the things that I do, I stress with premarital counseling. Every couple I premarital give premarital counseling. We sit down, I make them. And if they don't do it, I'm not going to marry you. Go get somebody else to marry you. I'm not marrying you. Draw me up a budget. I want to know how much you bring in and what are your expenses each month. And if your expenses exceed what you bring in, you are in trouble. And I'm not going to marry you because the number one cause, according to Harvard University, the number one cause of divorce in America today is money. Financial problems. People get in such debt. Some people have declared bankruptcy 2 and 3 times. They can't control money. God has required of us to give, to teach us to discipline ourselves. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. I want to hear a louder amen on that one. Discipline yourself. And God says, and we're going to get to this in just a minute, that when you give, don't start with your creditors first. Start with me. Start with me. I'm thankful, so thankful for my beloved and beautiful wife. When we started dating, we started talking about these things, how we're going to handle money. And I said, the very first thing that we do when we get married and the first check we get, the first thing we're going to do is write out our give. She said, she finished the sentence for me. I said, oh yeah, this is the one. I knew Christ was first in her heart and life. And oh man, that thrilled me. God commands us to give, to teach us discipline. And I want you to listen to me. If you are not disciplined enough to give regularly, faithfully, and sacrificially, you will not be disciplined in most other areas of your life. You will not be disciplined in most other areas of your life. Some of you are struggling right now. You're struggling financially. And it's because you have not handled the monies that God has given you as a stewardship in a wise way. And then, the fifth reason why God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, commands you to give, and it may not seem like what I'm saying is true, but it really is. He commands you to give to enrich you and give you joy. To give you joy. You remember the words of Jesus himself? It is more mournful to give than to receive, right? 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 It is more what? Blessed! It is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed comes from the Latin word beatitudo. Happiness. Joy. And the Christian, when he or she gives, it creates joy in their hearts. Listen to the words of Jesus here. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour. I love the way the New American Standard puts it. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That when you give, and you give joyfully, it enriches you. Not that you're going to become a self-made millionaire at the age of 51, but it enriches you spiritually. And when we give, remember one of the principles? God will be no one's debtor. When we give to the cause of Christ and the extension of His kingdom, He takes careful note. He can make things easier for you. He can open up doors for you. And when we give, there's this promise of a fourfold return. Pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and then running over. For your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. There's great joy in giving. And spiritual enrichment. Well, I want to close by asking three questions. God commands us. How, first of all, are we to give? How are we to give? Well, Paul tells us, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, that on the first day of the week, and the first day of the week is clear and unmistakable. It is the Lord's Day. It is Sunday. On the first day of the week, Someone said, oh, I can worship on Tuesday just as good as I can Thursday or Sunday. Who said Sunday is the day of worship? The Lord. Jesus wasn't resurrected on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Saturday. He was resurrected on the first day of the week. And that is not without great significance. And from the resurrection of Christ on until the end of the age, the first day of the week, is the Lord's day. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, on the first day of the week, it was taken for granted that the Christians would assemble to worship, to lift up their praises to God, to sing of His majesty and glory, to be taught His word, to interact and share life with one another, that koinonia, to offer up prayers and thanksgivings, to give, to interact, to mingle with one another, strengthen one another on our pilgrimage toward the celestial city. On the first day of the week, you come together. And Paul draws language all the way back from the book of Malachi. Let everyone lay up in store. You remember when we started this series, we read from Malachi 3? And God says, will a man rob God? Well, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Who would rob God? And yet the Lord says, you have robbed me, says the Lord. Wherein have we robbed you? And God says, in your tithes and in your offerings. I've given you everything. And you've given back unto me very little. And when you offer up sacrifices rather than the best of your flocks, you get the one that has a crippled leg or a blind eye or an injured shoulder. You offer up that which is not the best. God says, you're robbing. I've given you everything. And Paul uses the language of Malachi in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. Let everyone lay in store on the first day of the week. When you assemble together, that's why we receive an offering. We don't receive 8 or 10 offerings, only one. Because we expect each Christian to act responsibly. This church is not in a financial crisis. Thank the Lord. Praise His name. Maybe a month from now, but today we're not. Lay in store as the Lord has prospered you. Well then, how are we to give? It's to the church on the Lord's Day. And we've got some wonderful godly deacons. Thank God for them. They are open-handed. They are generous. They are kind. They're benevolent. They're compassionate. They handle the monies in this church wonderfully well. You don't have to worry about how the money... The pastors and elders here do not handle the money. We don't touch the money. We hardly know what's going on. The deacons handle the money and they do a fantastic job of it. And we vote. We have missionaries. We have benevolence programs. We have compassionate ministries. We have church planting. We have many facets of ministry in this church. And so we give, first of all, how do we give to the church? The second question is, how much are we to give? You know, I could give a whole series of sermons on this, but there's no need. The Scriptures are very clear. I think that you begin with what is called a tithe. Now, do we have an example? Do we have anything from the Old Testament that carries us through to the New Testament that would teach us that? Of course we do. There are a number of things in the Old Testament Scriptures that are not fully expounded and addressed in the New Testament because they're so thoroughly and adequately covered in the Old Testament. I'm not going to argue with you about the tithe. I'll just simply say, when you look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Abraham, who came back from the slaughter of the kings and was loaded with treasures, the wealth of these conquered kingdoms, he says, he releases the kings, and the kings have the audacity, well, take what you want. It was already his. He'd already taken it. He said, I don't want anything except I want a tenth that I may give it unto the Lord. You take the rest. Right there is the first mention of the whole matter of tithing. It should be that you, as a Christian, the first thing you do is take a tenth of the first fruits of your increase. That should be the starting point. This was followed through. Jesus said, these things you ought to do. Tithe. If you want to tithe your herbs, tithe them. You don't have to be so punctilious. Well, I made $423.87. So I'm going to write $42.87 as a tithe check. You know, you get down to so many pennies. That's where you begin. We talk about tithes and offerings. The tithe is where you begin. And parents, you need to teach your children this. It's not just when the offering plate is passed, throw in a dollar, slip a five spot in there. But you honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. And then, I want to close with this. I object. I'm in such a financial bind, I can't give. What can I do? And I've heard that so many times over the years. I'm in such a financial bind. You don't know what I'm under. This is on me, I've got to pay here. That's on me, I've got to pay there. This is on me, I've got to pay over here, and on and on and on. What can I do? I can't give. What am I to do? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought about why you're in such a financial bind in the first place? Have you ever thought about why you can never really get ahead? Look at all the stuff that you wastefully spend. And you're in such a mess. Maybe it's because you have not honored the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. Maybe it is because you have not been faithful and consistent in worshiping God by bringing an offering into His presence. Maybe it's because His kingdom is so irrelevant to you that it's, instead of it being first, as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that you have sought the kingdom of God last, and you are in a mess. One of the things that has come to me from the Louisiana Baptist Convention is that so many people in our churches are in such financial mess they can hardly give. Their programs. If you're in such a mess like that, you can get out of it. There's some great stuff out there. Dave Ramsey's stuff is really good. I know this couple that were $78,000 in debt. And in 3 years, they began to follow biblical principles. And they got out of debt, paid off that $78,000 in 3 years. They got a home, and it's almost paid off. 5 years' time, their whole lives have turned around. God has given you your job. God has given you your money, which is really His money, that you might be a good steward of it. And when you begin to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase, and on the first day of the week, lay up in store and give unto the Lord. I'm not going to tell you that you'll be driving around in a Cadillac or a BMW or Mercedes-Benz or anything like that. But you will get out of debt. Your soul will be filled with joy. And you'll have meaning in life rather than you and your wife or you and your husband or you and your children fussing and arguing about money and possessions and goods. When Christ is preeminent, Christ is first, everything else falls in its proper order. May God grant you grace today to order your life and to discipline your life, and the money that you have, to discipline it and handle it in such a way that the Lord is first, and that which is necessary is necessary. That which is frivolous is frivolous. And Christ is first. And the promise is, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. May God grant it the grace to all of us to be cheerful, hilarious givers, as He has given us the greatest of all gifts, His Son. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word as we have considered these 3 weeks, the spiritual discipline of giving, of Christian giving. Help us to be those who give, and give generously, give freely, give open-handedly, and follow the pattern of you, our great God. You're not in debt. You don't have any need. You are sufficient within yourself, and yet you command us to give. And Father, I pray that you will bless even the offerings of this day, that your kingdom might be extended to the ends of the earth. We think of those laboring in Ethiopia and Tibet, Nepal, South America, those laboring in Japan, and those laboring in the various countries of the large, great continent of Africa. Oh, Father, may the winds carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, but help us to put money into those winds that the gospel of Christ may be heard to the ends of the earth. Help us to be cheerful givers for Jesus' sake, and in His name I ask these things. Amen.